This morning's Bible reading is taken from Luke chapter 12, reading verses 49 through to 56. So that's Luke 12, 49 through to 56. I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraints I am under until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He said to the crowd, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, 'It's going to rain.' And it does. And when the south wind blows, you say, 'It's going to be hot.' And it is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning. My name is Colin, as some of you know. And before we consider this passage, let us pray. Father, we come to you humbly and ask that you will speak to our hearts and help us to follow you more closely. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now, as you follow this reading, I'm guessing that you thought, I'm glad I'm not preaching on that passage. And when I was looking at it, I was thinking, well, this is in a context. There's more to this chapter than just this passage that we've read. After all, we started at verse 49. What about the other 48 verses? So, somewhere I've got a clicker. So, let's look at the chapter so far. First of all, during the whole of this chapter, Jesus has been teaching various points. He started off by warning us against hypocrisy. Then he went on to say, "Do not fear men, fear God." Though God can throw you into hell, and this is what Jesus said, though God can throw you into hell, he is the one who cares intimately for you. And the next thing he says, Jesus will acknowledge all those who acknowledge him. But he then goes on to talk about blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Well, I won't go on to that. You can look at it yourselves. Got to give you some homework, haven't I? And then he talks about, this is to the disciples, being brought before the courts. What do you do when you're brought before the courts? I don't suppose many of us worry too much about that. How many of us have been brought before the courts lately? But Jesus says, don't worry. If you are brought before the courts because of me, the Holy Spirit will guide you in your defense. Then some more warnings, which perhaps are closer to home. Watch out for love of material things. Don't put your trust in the abundance of your possessions. Those of us who are pretty well off, we feel comfortable. We don't feel that there's any issues in our lives. That's not where our security should be. And then he says, do not worry. A little bit harder to do than to say, isn't it? Do not worry. God cares about the ravens and the grass of the field, and he will care for you. And for those of us who are well off, well, be generous. Put your savings into the bank of heaven, where your heart will be. I expect you're familiar with this teaching of Jesus. It occurs not only in this passage, but also in Matthew and other places. And then finally, be alert and watchful for the coming of Jesus, the coming of the Son of Man, in fact. This is what Andy was speaking about last week. Be ready to serve God whenever the opportunity arises, because we do not know when Jesus is going to come back. So, up to now, the teaching of Jesus has been so radically different from the values of the world around us that it's not surprising then that he goes on to say that Jesus' disciples can expect hostility. And this is where we come to the reading that we've just read. Jesus warns us that the disciple who is following this teaching that he's been giving us up to now in this chapter can expect hostility even when he least expects it, even within his own family. And this hostility, this division, is simply the consequence of the differences between the values that this world follows and the values that Jesus is teaching us. Jesus has explained some important principles that his disciples should follow, and these sometimes bring us into conflict with those who do not share those values. And by the way, Jesus is not saying that it's his intention to cause division. It's not Jesus that is causing this division. This division, this hostility, comes from the consequences of the choices that we make as human beings. Right from the beginning, the choice was given: you may freely eat of any tree that is in the garden, except one. And guess what? That's the tree that Adam and Eve chose to eat. And that's what has led to this conflict between the values of this world and the values that God has for us. What is more, this conflict was already happening as Jesus speaks. There was division even in his own family at one point, though later most of them believed. There was division and hostility in his audiences. Some believed and received blessings from Jesus, healing, forgiveness, and so on. Some were skeptical and some were hostile. And this increased as they went on. Eventually, this hostility led to the betrayal, trial, and crucifixion of Jesus. This wasn't an unfortunate tragedy. It was the free choice of those who opposed Jesus. But it was also in complete accordance with the eternal purposes of God. This hostility was part of God's plan for the salvation of humanity. It happened after Jesus' ascension. As his disciples preached the gospel and formed communities of believers, many believed, but many did not, and many did not respond to that message, and they opposed it. For example, King Herod had James, the brother of John, the apostle, put to death. Then he arrested Peter, and prayer was then made for him by the church. He was miraculously released by an angel. Paul and Silas were arrested and put in prison following the healing of a girl who following the healing of a girl who told fortunes. And they were miraculously released by the jailer was converted to Christ. But that wasn't the end of Paul's sufferings. We know that he went through several more imprisonments and ended up being executed by the Romans. He writes about this in 1 Corinthians. And this passage I was reading yesterday in my daily Bible readings. We are fools for Christ, says Paul, but you are so wise in Christ. He was writing to the Corinthian church who thought that they were pretty good, that everything was going swimmingly, even though, you know, things didn't go so well, but with the other brother over there, he's, not keen on that. There's conflict in the church. Conflict in the church? What about this love one another business? Anyway, he writes, we are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honoured, we are dishonoured. To this very hour we go hungry and thirsty. This is the Apostle Paul, the one who spread Christianity throughout the Mediterranean. We go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth. This is Paul's words, not mine. And the garbage of the world right up to this moment. But guess what? Didn't stop there. It continued throughout history, even to this very day. In Pakistan, Pakistan's blasphemy laws have been used to target Christians and other minorities. That's a quotation from Open Doors website. You can look it up yourselves if you like. In Bangladesh, the nationwide wave of violence which followed the Prime Minister's departure saw targeted attacks on Christians, with Open Doors sources recording over 100 families pressured to renounce their faith. In the Democratic Republic of Congo, the last weekend saw yet another devastating attack in Eastern Democratic Republic of Congo, with at least 40 Christians killed as they gathered for prayer. In Bangladesh again, Masood, a 38-year-old man, lives in western Bangladesh with his wife and their 5-year-old son. Many new believers in this context choose to keep their faith secret because they know the dangers they face. But Masood, no. He is desperate to share Jesus with the people in his community. He serves as a local evangelist, regularly worshipping God in the open yard of his house with 5 fellow house church members. Like many other converts to Islam, his first and most painful challenge was rejection by his own family. They pressured him to renounce his faith, but Masood refused and has continued to stand firm in his Christian beliefs. And then in Nigeria, a pastor and a convert from Islam have been killed in an Islamist attack during a worship service in Katsina State, Nigeria. I could go on. If you dig further, you find that there are plenty of places in this world where to be a Christian probably results in persecution and even death. In this country, on the other hand, it's unlikely that any of us will face death because we are Christians. Though who knows what a future government might do. But we can expect to face opposition in various forms. For example, we might be passed over for employment because of our openness about our faith. Though no doubt some other reason will be given for this response. Well, members of our family may make it difficult or impossible to speak about our faith to them or their family. Some Christians who have raised voices to advocate for justice have found themselves in trouble with the law. But a word of caution. This doesn't mean that it should be us who's going around belligerently raising conflicts. It's not our job to stir up these conflicts. The Apostle Peter writes, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. Interesting word. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. So be careful not to cause conflict by our own attitude, talk, or behaviour. This is not what Jesus is talking about. Instead, we should endeavour to live at peace with everyone. As the Apostle Paul writes in Romans, do not repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Unfortunately, history has several examples of conflict started by Christians on the pretext of defending the faith or even propagating the faith, forced conversions and so on. This isn't what Jesus is referring to, and Paul here is clearly describing another way. Jesus himself said, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If that's getting depressing for you, here's a word of encouragement. We're not meant to experience these hostilities alone. Jesus' last words to his disciples as he left them was, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. And this was the experience of those disciples that we've already described as they went through hostile experiences. So if we are to consistently live according to the teachings of Jesus and avoid following the values of this world, we need to cultivate a certain skill, interpreting the signs of the times. In other words, reading the news with our Bible-shaped specs on. We live in a time when there's so much information and many more channels of information than ever before. And so here are a few pointers to help. I hope this will chime with some people. Right, first of all, do the reports make sense? Sometimes I read something on a news feed on my phone, and I think, how on earth can people believe a rubbish like that? I expect you've had the same experience, haven't you? Does the channel of the report have a reputation for accuracy? Or, alternatively, is it known for being sensational, appealing to the emotions, reporting only what's on their own agenda? I think we can name a few channels like that. which category are you putting them in? are the reports supported by evidence? Are they corroborated by other sources? One word of caution, be careful even of so-called Christian sources. Not all of them turn out to be true, even though those who make these reports are themselves sincere and genuine. Most importantly, do the reports concur with the teaching of the Bible, especially with the biblical emphasis on justice, mercy, and humility? And you probably recognize the quote from Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. These days, the rhetoric of politicians is often at odds with biblical morality. In particular, do they reflect the teachings of Jesus that we've outlined in this chapter? So much is at odds with what Jesus has said. And then how do the reports reflect the prophecies of the Bible concerning what will happen before the coming of the Son of Man? A word of caution here. Those of us who are of a certain age may recall that it was fashionable to spot those prophecies in the Bible that reflected current events. And there were even people who were writing articles proving that Genghis Khan was the Antichrist or Hitler was the Antichrist, etc., etc. In spite of what John wrote, "Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, so many Antichrists have already come," and he was writing in the first century. So if you've spotted Hitler as the Antichrist, yes. I'll state categorically, but so has so many others. Anyway, there are many prophecies and many fulfillments of those prophecies, but it doesn't mean that the day of the Lord or the coming of the Son of Man is on such and such a date, say next year. Finally, remember that we are citizens of this, we're not citizens of this world, though we may, like Paul, benefit from our citizenship of the UK or Rome or some other country, we're citizens of heaven and should reflect this in our thinking, speaking and behaviour. How do we do that? Well, let's look back at the teachings of Jesus in this chapter. That's how. May God help us. So let us pray. Oh, Father, we have looked at some difficult ideas in this chapter. And first of all, we want to pray that you will give us clarity of mind and thought and help us to discern the signs of the times. Help us to see the prophecies, the assurances, the promises that you have in your word, to hold on to those. And help us most of all to live lives which reflect the love and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in this generation. Father, we want to pray for your people in various parts of the world, in most parts of the world indeed, where they face opposition, hostility, and even suffering. We pray, O Lord, that you'll come alongside them, that you will support them and strengthen them and help them to remain faithful to you. And so we pray that you will guide us and help us to live lives which are where we act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with you, our God. Amen.